Hallelujah. Well, let's go in our Bibles this morning while they're receiving the offering. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Last week, we began a new series, and I entitled this series, Righteousness Revealed. Now, there may be some other titles that come along with it because we're probably going to spend a little bit of time in this. But basically, I'm taking this from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, specifically verse 17. But this is such an important subject. This is something that, to me, it's one of the most vital things that we can get a hold of from the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. And I am so excited, and I'm asking the Holy Ghost to give me, not only give me utterance, but help to order my thinking, because so many times things come at me in my mind when I start getting over into this particular teaching, because there's so much to it. But I thank God for simplicity, that I can communicate it in a manner and a way, not so that I can just stand up here and it just be a good teaching, but that we can all receive the spiritual, not only revelation and understanding, but the spiritual nourishment that it brings to us, to our lives. Praise the Lord. Let's look back here at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writing, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, I want to just make reference here to these two scriptures because they are combined. We understand, number one, Paul was not ashamed of this. And he wasn't ashamed because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation. Now, the word salvation is comes from the Greek word soteria. It's where we get the Greek word sozo. Okay, when someone's saved or receives salvation, it includes more than just getting to go to heaven. But that is part of it. And listen, nobody argues that that's the greatest. Okay? However, it includes more. It has everything, listen to me, it has everything to do with spirit, soul, and body. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23... He said, "I pray God that your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord." God is concerned and cares about us. See, He's a father. He's a shepherd. He takes care of us. He loves us. For God so loved the world. Okay? But we're a three-part being. And so salvation has to do with all three parts. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He wasn't ashamed because he put his life in a position where he could actually be killed. And he did many times. He was beaten. You know? He said, "Death worketh in us so that life can come to you." Because he put himself in that position. He was not ashamed. Why? Because he knew how important it was. He knew the gospel of Christ was the power of God unto salvation to anyone that would believe. Okay, but the next verse says, "For therein what? Therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed." So let's say it like this. The reason this is such an important subject and this is something we're going to get into is because, number one, it's very important that we experience the power of God into salvation. You know, back in our teachings in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom." That tells me and you that people really can be enticed by good preaching, by man's wisdom. In other words, "Oh, that's wonderful. Sounds great. Oh, that was awesome." But really, preaching like that never connects you where your faith is in the power of God. Paul said, "I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom." Okay? "But I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and power," talking about his preaching, "so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, the gospel is all about Jesus and what he came to do and what he came to accomplish. See, Jesus did not come for himself. He laid aside his deity. And he came for us. See, Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Okay, they were one. One mission, one purpose. He was the God-man. He was heaven's representative, and he was man's representative. He was the last Adam. We'll get into some of this here shortly. But he came, okay, to bring something to us. He came to bring salvation. His name means salvation, the name of Jesus. Okay, but it's all inclusive. It's more than just a ticket to ride. Okay, so Paul knew that the gospel, everything that we would preach about Jesus, and when we say preach about Jesus, it's not only about who he is and his character and his nature, but it's also what he came to accomplish and to do. Okay? For us. Amen. He said that kind of preaching, that gospel, will bring the power of God to your life. But in order for you to experience that power and that salvation, something has to be revealed to you in that gospel. Well, what is it? The righteousness of God has to be revealed to you. Righteousness here is not right living. Just living right. Okay? Righteousness here is a right standing. It's about a position that you are in before God. Okay? With God. And also the spiritual position that you're in because of him as far as your walk in this life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Most preaching today, listen to me, most preaching today is about the sins of man being revealed. Notice verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Talking about in the gospel. The thing about it is, and sad to say, in most pulpits, men stand up in pulpits and they preach about the sins of man. And they're trying to reveal the sins of man, which produces condemnation. And according to 2 Corinthians, where there's condemnations, there is no glory. There is no power. You remove condemnation, you have glory. You expect glory. See, glory and good are connected. When the people, remember I talked about how there's types and shadows in the old covenant? When the people in the old covenant, the Israelites would gather in unity and say, the Lord is good. That phrase, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, the cloud would show up. The glory would show up. Why? Because they're connected. The glory is the Spirit of God. It's the anointing. How God anointed. There's that word anointed. Same things connected to glory, the glory of God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. So you see the word anointing connected with good. When there's condemnation in one's heart, it's very difficult for that person to believe for the goodness of God to manifest in their life. And the gospel is not to reveal the sins of man. The gospel is meant to reveal the righteousness of God. I'm already, help me, Jesus. Lord. Listen, it affected my life. When you begin to preach the gospel, it is connected to John 3:16, for God so loved. The revelation of righteousness in the gospel of Jesus and what he would accomplish automatically brings to your heart the divine love of the Father. And faith works by love. That's the only way it really works. That's why the righteousness of God has to be revealed to our hearts so that we can experience the power of God unto salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, glory to Jesus. Now listen, I have to say this because people who may watch this, you know, you get criticized. I'm going on record here. I'm looking at the camera. I believe in right living. And the Bible admonishes us about right living. I said it last week. Right living is way better than wrong living. We believe in right and wrong. And we know the difference because we've all experienced it. But the righteousness of God being revealed is not about a right living. It's about what Jesus would accomplish through his death, burial, and resurrection for us. Okay? And we're going to look at several scriptures that will cause us to see that in different ways. Let me say it to you like this. All the scriptures about being in Christ, in him, in whom, in Christ scriptures that you see in all the epistles, the letters to the church, that is connected to righteousness. That is a standing or a position we're in. That's who we are now. So all those scriptures really is a revelation of righteousness, or the righteousness is being revealed in all those letters that Paul wrote, John, Peter, to reveal to us not only the heart of the Father and the love of the Father, but to really let us know who we are, whose we are, what position and standing we have right now because of him, not because of us. It's a faith righteousness, not a righteousness of the law. Righteousness of the law is something you did that earned you that position. Righteousness of faith is something you believe that puts you in that position. It has nothing to do with anything you can do. Your heart has to just go there. Put all your trust there. I like to say it like this. Just you've seen these poker games where these people got all these chips that represent a lot of money. Well, you just have to slide all your chips. You don't just put one stack. Well, I'll just put a little stack over here and I'll put that out there. No, you just put your hands around it and you just push all the chips out there in the center of the table. That's your heart. Your faith's in him. Your faith's in the cross of Calvary. Your faith is in the shed blood. I don't care whatever you're dealing with, whatever it has to do with, whatever it has to do with. You remember we talked about in Corinthians, the wisest thing that we can do in this world is to acknowledge the cross of Calvary. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God and it's the power of God. Why? Because it brings forth the great exchange. It's what he sacrificed and what he gave up in order that we might have and what we might become. Listen, I get so excited about this. This is my favorite thing to minister. Because the Lord began to open my eyes to these truths. Righteousness began to be revealed to my heart. And I'm still seeing it, and I'm asking him to show me even greater. Praise the Lord. Righteousness, or faith righteousness, is the key to walking in every blessing of God. It's the key. It is the foundation wherewith God is able to bless us. I'm talking about righteousness, which is of faith. The cross gives God the righteous foundation to bless us. See, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but it's okay. These things come to me. We can. It's okay to say them many times, right? Yeah. Paul said, I speak the same thing to you. It's not grievous. It's safe. See, the keeping of the law was the only way under the old covenant to secure the blessing. Breaking the law or being disobedient or missing it, it brought death. Under the law. That's why you see when people would do certain things, you stoned them. They would die. I mean, I just got through reading the book of Leviticus the last few days. You say, Brother Roger, you read Leviticus? Yes, I do. I just went through the book of Leviticus. Now, it's, you know, for some people, it's tough. But what you see in there is you see all the things that take place if you don't keep and do what the Lord commanded. See, the wages of sin is death. Okay? But see, the gift of God is eternal life. See, the only way you got the blessing under the law is you had to do everything right. Otherwise, it's death. Under the new covenant, glory to God, and through the cross, Jesus tasted death for us to bring the blessing. Yes. Now it's not a work to obtain the blessing, it's faith in Him. Yes. Praise the Lord. See, the cross is the foundation and the means whereby God can bless us. It's the cross, it's Jesus and what He did. Aren't you grateful this morning? Yes. Hallelujah, praise God. Now really, Romans 1:17 in the King James, it says, the just shall live by faith. And you see this statement in other places in the Bible. Other translations say it like this, and I like this. For example, New English, I think Young's translation says it like this, the righteous by faith will live. In other words, when you understand your position with God, before God, and you understand that you're righteous by faith, and you're in this position because you believed on Him, then you can live from that position. You can really live. Matter of fact, that's the way you're to live. See, the King James says the word justified is the same word as righteous or righteousness. It's interchangeable. The just shall live by faith. Some people say, well, we're just, but we live by faith. Yeah, well, your faith is in Him, knowing that your faith in Him has caused you to be righteous or be made righteous. Now you're in a position, and from that position you live. You see what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures right quick. Go with me back to Isaiah. We looked at these last week. We need to look at them again. Romans 1:16-17 and Isaiah 54 was our text last week. I want to look at another scripture in Isaiah. Let's go to the 32nd chapter. In essence here, we're still sort of laying a foundation in this, even though there's some good things that we're seeing. See, God revealed things to Isaiah. Isaiah is one of my favorite books as far as one of the prophets, because it has so much to do about Jesus and what He would accomplish. I mean, we all know about Isaiah 53, the great chapter, the great passion of Christ, right? How He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. He was bruised, He was wounded. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Praise the Lord. Let me say something to you, and I need to say this here. I just made that scripture. He was smitten of God, and He was afflicted. He was smitten of God. God does not go light on sin, even under the new covenant. Under the old covenant, He didn't go light on it. You mess up, you're toast. So we sort of think under the old covenant He didn't go light on sin, but under the new covenant He does. No, He didn't. His Son was stricken. See, you can understand some things just by being a parent. You know, Jesus would say things to people. He was trying to get them revelation, insight from God and about God the Father. He said, if you being earthly or natural parents want good things for your children, how much more? You can understand that God doesn't go light on sin if God was to do to your child what He did to Jesus. I'm talking about, guys, we don't really understand it. You know, we have ratings on films like PG, PG-13R, NC-17, all this kind of stuff. There's not a rating that we can even put on it that if we actually really saw what happened to him at that whipping post and when he went to the cross. He was beyond, the scripture says, his visage was beyond recognition. His inward parts, he was beaten till actually his organs and stuff were exposed. His bones and organs and stuff. He was the swelling that took place in his body. I mean, I've watched fights before. I know some people say, well, you're not supposed to fight. Okay, just chill out a minute. I like to watch boxing. I always had back in the old days, watch fights. And, man, I've seen these hematomas happen where somebody gets hit, you know. Mixed martial arts, I'm talking about immediately. Big old knot swelling comes up. You're going, it's really gross looking. I mean, you don't even want to look at it. It's like, I mean, I've seen people look at that and others may walk in through the room and like my wife or somebody go, ooh. Why don't they stop it? Why don't they stop the fight? Why don't they stop the fight? I mean, just by seeing a hematoma. Oh, God, stop it. Somebody stop. Somebody do something. I've actually heard those words in my living room. That is nothing compared to what he went through for us. In order to bring us into a standing, a position with God. And now, understanding that place and position, when that is established in us, It removes oppression from our lives. We're going to see that in a minute. But here's something else that it does. Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. In other words, this is what it will accomplish. Well, the righteousness that Isaiah is talking about is what Jesus would provide and what God would provide through his Son. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Quietness and assurance forever. Now, there's two things we see here. We see the work of righteousness and the effect of righteousness. Well, what it does, it brings peace to us. Okay? Nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing in between. In other words, what stood between us and God, I'm talking about man, and God was sin. And we're going to see here, not probably going to get through all of it today. I said we may get into it today, but probably not. Is Adam's sin. Okay? But what stood between God and man, that middle wall of partition, was man's sin. And it started in the garden. Okay? And because of that, we see Isaiah even prophesies or mentions in his letter here that God's hand is not short that it cannot save, you know. His ear is not heavy that it can't really, he can hear our prayers, but it's our sin. It's man's sin. But see, man's sin, you have to trace it all the way back, because when Adam sinned, not only did he sin, but death entered by that sin. Okay? And it passed and it went to all men. Okay? Now, what Jesus would do and what Isaiah is prophesying here, there would be a work that God would work through his Son that would bring a righteousness to us, and that righteousness would produce peace. That means there's nothing in the way between us and him no more, because he's removed that which stood in the way. You remember when John the Baptist laid eyes on Jesus when he began to show up? You can read about it. I was reading about that also a couple of days ago in the book of John, first chapter of John. He looked at him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. See, we were singing, worthy is the Lamb this morning. See, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. See, this is a righteousness. This is a position. This is something that is imputed to us that we're really there, spiritually speaking, because we believed on him. See, we were translated out from under the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13. But we were translated over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Paul said in Romans chapter 14 that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is righteousness. Why? Because you're no longer in the position or the place that you were spiritually. You were born again. You've become a new creature. When we read things about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, it means something. It means that you're in a place now. You're in him. You're in Christ. But also he's in you. Okay? Very important. Very important. Also, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. You know, we sing the song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchased of God. Purchase of God means you've been bought. How were you bought? With the blood of the Lamb. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. What? This is my story. This is the song I'm singing now. And I'm praising my Savior. When? At all times. In the times of trouble. I will bless the Lord. I will praise Him. Why? Because I'm purchased. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus now. I'm in a position. Matter of fact, I'm in a position spiritually that's far above all principality and power. And every name that is named. Anything that has a name in this earth, you're above it. His name's above it. He has been raised together. We've been raised together with Him, but Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father, and He is sitting at the Father's right hand far above all principality and power. But Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tries to get the church to recognize you've been raised together with Him, and you've been made. You've been made. You didn't make this, but you've been made. Just like Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus had no sin in Him. There was not even no guile or no sin that would come from His mouth, from His lips. But Jesus was made sin. Did He deserve to be made sin? No. But was He made sin? Yes. Do we deserve what we get now because of Him? No. But do we have that? Yes. See, this is how you live. This is what Paul's talking about. When you understand that you are in this position now because you believed on Jesus, you will live this way. You will walk from this position. And if you try to walk any other way, it's like what Paul said to the church at Galatians. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" People try to come in and try to preach to the church that in order for them to really experience the salvation, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, you got to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Listen, they literally preach that. That was a big deal in that day. Well, that principle even applies over here to today. Like I said, most of the preaching and teaching that comes from the pulpits is the sins of man being revealed. And they're trying to get people to modify their behavior by preaching sin to them, which that's not the way that God ever intended transformation to take place in any person or any child of God. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. But in that gospel, the righteousness of God has to be revealed. And how that righteousness comes and who it's by. And it reveals to you and shows you the heart and the love of the Father for you. Recognizing that you and I could never put ourselves in this position or this place if we tried and tried and tried. It's not about trying. Whew. Under the old covenant, people would miss it by not doing. Under the new covenant, it's not about not doing. The only thing where we miss it in would be unbelief. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why unbelief is so, is the big deal under the new covenant. That's why Paul wrote to the, even the Jewish mind in Hebrews, and he talked about that the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Well, see, that is just a type and a shadow of the life we have now because of what Jesus has done for us. The life we have in Christ, who we are in Christ. And see, faith is a rest. You enter in by faith. Jesus is our Sabbath now. He's everything. See, that's why I said earlier at the offering there, listen, the Lord is our shepherd. You keep yourself connected to Him. Everything that you do in life, I don't care what you're confronted with, the wisest thing, the wisdom of God is the cross. It's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. Now, not only the cross, but we know that Jesus was raised. But yet, the cross, I know some people just look at the cross like it's just a place of defeat. No, it's not a place of defeat, folks. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's where the exchange took place. It's where we have our redemption. Now, He was raised from the dead for our justification, or to seal the deal that God declares us righteous. We'll see this when we get in the book of Romans here next week. We're going to get in the book of Romans, and oh, Lord, it's so wonderful. We'll look at some scriptures in the third chapter, and we'll go to the fifth chapter. Why? Because God is just. And the Bible says He's just and the justifier, the one to declare us righteous. But the foundation that He had to, and because he has to do it on legal grounds, folks. Because we all sinned and came short of the glory of God. But see, the cross was the foundation now whereby He could declare us just and righteous. The effect of righteousness brings a quietness and an assurance. It's like I said earlier, when we preach a sin consciousness, or when we try to reveal man's sin, all it does is produce an unworthiness and a condemnation. And then there is no assurance in our heart. Dear Lord, I mean, look at me. I'm a mess. Look what I've done, how I haven't done. Okay? And there is no real rest and calm on the inside of your soul. There's frustration. There's anxiety. There's no assurance. Let me carry you to a scripture. Thank you, Holy Spirit. First, let's go to 1 John 3. While you're going to 1 John 3, let me say this to you. Praise God. We've looked at the scripture. For example, in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But most people stop right there, but there's still a remainder of that verse. Okay? Talks about us being justified freely. Being made righteous freely. And that's where we get even the words coming from pulpits, and not just pulpits, but we share with people and say, well, even to believers, well, you know, brother, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And at that angle, or at that position they're coming from, we're just proclaiming ourselves as sinners, and we just come short of God's glory, and there's nothing we can do about it. Do you see what I'm saying? People say that to people and people preach that and it has an attachment with it. Well, dear God, I mean, I'm just a sinner and we all fall short and there's nothing we can do about it. But see, what if Jesus dealt with the sin problem? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. So what if it's removed? I said, what if it's removed? What if Jesus literally bore and took away the sin of the world? What would that do for us? Is there even a possibility that now we can expect glory of God? Because we no longer come short. Because what stood between us and God and that glory, He came to deal with. And through our faith in Him, we have been translated. We have accessed ourselves over into a place now called grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice no matter what we deal with, because we're really in this place, because we believed on Him. And when we know who we are in Him and who He is in us, we can have boldness and we can have assurance. And there's a quietness in us, not troubled, but we can truly know that's who we really are. And then we can live that way, or we can live from that position and that understanding. Absolutely. Mm-mm-mm. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 3. Look at this. Verse 19. And hereby we know, 1 John 3:19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, John wrote this, and you know, Scripture complements Scripture. You know, we interpret Scripture. Another way to say that is we interpret Scripture by Scripture, by other Scriptures. Notice what John said. John was an eyewitness, walked with Jesus in His earthly ministry. And yet we know, we talked about it not long ago, how even not only did Jesus show them things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, but after He was raised from the dead, He spent 40 days with them. Listen, He had a 40-day seminar with them. And the Bible says He expounded things to them about Himself for 40 days straight. You ever been to a meeting or to a conference for a week? I mean, you go there for a week, man, it's pretty, I mean, hey, it changes you. I mean, you go, I mean, we'd have children's camps and youth camps. The reason we had those camps or those weeks is because when you can get people separated from the regular things of life and get them sort of away from what they normally do, they get more focused and their hearts are more receptive because they ain't got all the distractions. You just go to the hotel, sleep, shower, get up, maybe get you something to eat, and then you go to the meeting. Come back, do lunch, go back to the meeting. And you're sitting and you're soaking and you're listening. And God, it's just an atmosphere and an environment where God can minister things to you and edify you and build you up. What about 40 straight days with Him? Wow. And not just that, from that on, I mean, the Holy Spirit was in them and lived in them. And just like He does us, showed them things, taught them things. But one of the things here John talked about here, he says, hereby we know that we're of the truth. Well, let me say something about the truth. Paul said, Paul was not an eyewitness, but still Jesus revealed the same things to Paul. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, we have been taught that the truth is in Jesus. And in the same context of that scripture, he told us, he said, wherefore we're going to have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on this new man, which after God is created in righteousness. So what Paul was talking about is that we've been taught now that the truth is in Jesus, or we could say it like this, the truth is who we are in Jesus as well. And we have to put this on in our thinking. Remember I said earlier, you have to think this way. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You will prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. In other words, it is vital and necessary that we renew our minds and look at these scriptures and feed our spirits and feed our minds and our hearts on these things. Because it does bring nourishment to us. It does bring faith to our hearts. It does edify us. His words are spirit and life. It is medicine to our flesh. It's everything the Word of God says it is. It's quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces. It'll get down in the joints and marrow. It'll get in your marrow. The Word is an anointed Word. And even an old covenant prophet who had some anointing on him, didn't even have the Spirit of God on the inside of him, had some anointing on him after he was buried. I mean, and all of his flesh rotted away, and all that was left under in the dirt down there was his bones. And yet, you know the story, how they dug up a grave, accidentally dug his grave, threw another guy in on top of him, and the residue and the anointing that was left on those dead bones caused the man to come back alive. Do we believe these things? How much more is the anointed Word of God and the truth that it is? Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The truth is in Him. Yes, it's about Him, who He is. But it's also about what He came to accomplish. See, that's the purpose of the gospel, is to reveal to you the love of God for you and how much He loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, okay, that you would believe. And if you believe, not only will you not perish and have everlasting life, John 1:12 told us, we looked at this last week, not only will you not perish and have everlasting life, you'll become a son of God. Not only do we become a son of God, you actually get delivered from a kingdom of darkness, and you're out from under that rule and authority now. It has no part, it has no authority over you. Why? Because the Lamb took away the thing that would keep that in place, which was sin. That's why we have the testimony in the Scriptures. We'll close here in just a minute. But that's why we have the testimony. I was going to look at it later, but I'll go ahead and make reference to it. That's why we see things in the Bible where Jesus would look at people like the man that was let down on the stretcher in Mark chapter 2 with his brothers. They tore the roof off of that place because they could not get in. Oh, I'm telling you, there's something about it. Just listen, we ain't taking no for an answer. The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. And they tore that roof off. When they let him down in that stretcher, we pretty much know that Jesus knew why they let him down. When somebody's on a stretcher or somebody comes in into a service, I've seen services like that where they've had people on beds or stretchers or in wheelchairs. Right? In the Bible, even the book of Acts, they would bring people on cots and stretchers and stuff out by the side of the streets, and even the Peter's shadow passing by would get on some and they were healed. But they would bring these people. Why did they bring them? Because they wanted healed, wanted to be healed. Well, Jesus understood that, but Jesus said nothing to the man about healing. He looked at the man and said, "Sir, your sins are forgiven you." And we know the story how that the Pharisees, being there present, they got bent out of shape real big. And they said, "Who does he think he is that he could forgive sins?" And he knew their thoughts. And he said, "Which is easy for me to say? That is, sins be forgiven or to rise up and be healed. But I want you to know that I have the authority that is given to me of God to do what I'm about to do. I want you to know that I do have the authority to deal with sin." Not only was he going to deal with it at the cross, God even gave him all things at that time and gave him the authority of all things to demonstrate and operate and usher in what was about to take place. You remember he even told his 70, he said, "Go and minister to people." And they came back and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Why? Because he authorized them and gave them that authority. Why? Because God gave it to him. And yet he took looked at that man on that cot and he said, your sins are forgiven. And he told the Pharisees, he said, I want you to know I have that ability to do this. And just to prove it to you, hey, get up off the bed. And he got up off the bed. But there's something deeper here. Because he was the Lamb of God. And the only reason that man was sick, I mean in the big picture, is because of one man's sin in the garden. Because there was no sickness or dis-ease before Adam transgressed in sin. So the root of the problem that would keep the man on the cot or on the stretcher was sin itself. In other words, it was the authority behind the sickness. So Jesus just went to the root and said, oh, I have the authority to do this. I released you from sin. In other words, the thing that really had the authority to enforce that thing in his body, Jesus took care of it with his words. That's why Psalm 107:20 says, God sent forth his word. He sent his word and delivered us and healed us from our destruction. He was already demonstrating something even greater than just the healing itself. I'm reminded of scriptures. Jesus stood before that tomb. And Martha was just, you know, she, like we all are, we're emotional. You know, it's your loved one. Was her brother. And she said, Lord, I know you can raise him up in the last day. And Jesus turned to her and he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah, I can raise him up and I'm going to raise him up here in just a few minutes. But Martha, there's something bigger than just raising him from the dead. Anybody that believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, there's two major things that Jesus came for. Well, he came for other things. He, for example, Colossians chapter 2 says he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. He came to give us life and all these things, but he had to deal with sin and he had to deal with death because the first Adam, through sin, ushered in death. So that had to be dealt with. Oh, it's been dealt with. And our faith now in Jesus Christ has allowed God to impute to us, to actually translate us over into something that's bigger than we've ever known. And we're there. We just got to find out where we are, whose we are, what we have, and the authority that we have because of what Jesus did for us when God raised him from the dead. That's what the Ephesian prayer is all about in Ephesians chapter 1. That we would know, we'd have a wisdom and revelation and know the hope of his calling, the inheritance that we have, and the very authority that we have. And it's all according, Paul went on to say, it's according to what God did, what he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's why it has everything to do with your calling, your inheritance, and your authority. Another way to say it, it has everything to do with who you are, what you have, and what you can do. And it's all according to what happened when God raised him from the dead. But Paul went on to say in the second chapter, right after the prayer, oh, by the way, we've been raised together with him. And we've been made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What place is that? What position is that? It's far above. Not close. Far above all principality and power. And not just that, but any name that you can name in this earth. What about a name, any kind of sickness name? That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, it's so vital that we preach the good news and that the righteousness of God be revealed in this gospel so that we can have the power of God that's unto salvation operating in our lives. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. That's enough for today. That's enough for today. And while you're standing, the Lord just quickened me. I left you hanging on 1 John 3. But I will read this. I'm just going to finish reading the scripture, and we'll pick it up and talk a little more about this next week, and we'll connect it. But he said here, hereby we know that we're of the truth. Well, we know who the truth is, and we're in him. We're in the truth. And shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, if whose heart condemns us? Notice it doesn't say if God condemns us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, the revelation we have now because of Jesus, that there is therefore now no condemnation. But there is condemnation out there. And we deal with condemnation. And we deal with condemnation from two areas. From ourselves and from the devil. Sometimes it's just us. We condemn ourselves. And the only reason we condemn ourselves is because we're looking at ourselves in a different light or a different position than the way he sees us. Because he only sees us in him. So, if our heart condemns us, look at this. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, now notice this phrase. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Yes. That's why Isaiah 32 prophesied about the effect of the righteousness that would come from God, that God himself, a righteousness that God would provide for us by faith, not by works. And that righteousness, or let me say it to you like this, righteousness being revealed through the gospel of Jesus would have an effect on us. And the effect it would bring to us is assurance. Because if there's no assurance, then there's no confidence. And the only way there's no confidence is because there's condemnation. And the only way there's condemnation is because the sins of man are being revealed instead of the righteousness of God being revealed. And when the sin consciousness shows up, or when we look at ourselves in that manner, there is no assurance. Our heart condemns us. There's no confidence. We really don't receive from God according to that scripture. Because I made my own bed, now I got to lie in it. Isn't that what Jesus told that man on the cot when they let him down to the roof? He said, "Sir, you made your own bed. You're going to have to lie in it now." And the Pharisees went, "Yay, that's right." No, he didn't look at that man and said, "You made your own bed." He said, "I'm going to take care of that for you." Because it brings a revelation of love to our lives. And really, when we start seeing it the way we're supposed to see it, our hearts will trust and be assured, and quietness will take over in our mind and our soul. And we'll truly be in faith, because faith is a rest. And we won't be concerned. We'll just trust. Because you can't earn this stuff anyway. To reign in life, according to Romans 5, you have to do two things. You have to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. Oh, hallelujah. And I know when you preach things like this, people's minds go, "Well, you're just saying it's okay just to live any other way." No, I'm not. Because remember this, the wages of sin is death. That's true. Now, he's freed us from that. Anytime we go in a life of sin, where we miss God's intention for us, and we purposely go down that life of sin, we attach ourselves to death. Because the wages of sin is death. No matter what it is out there. There's death out there in this world. Anytime we attach ourselves with something and we follow that, and we're away from the Lord and we just want him to go God's way, we go our way and then we go these things, what we're doing, we're attaching ourselves with death. In other words, it's not going to produce anything. It's not going to bring life to you. It's not going to be good. See what I'm saying? We understand that. But I don't have to sit there and hammer that to people. What people know, we know when we miss it. We know we messed up. What we need is the gospel. The gospel's the good news. And I need something that will empower me and bring something to my heart and to my soul that will transform my thinking, to really make me identify with who I truly am in the Spirit. And if I'll identify myself with who I really am and I'll live out of that, then all that other stuff will be by the wayside. That's why Jesus said, even when we go through life, because most of the people out here, even believers, are out here trying to use their faith to see what all they can get. When really he said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, you need to focus your faith on the righteousness of God and who you are in Christ. And your righteousness being supplied to you because of him. In other words, righteous, your position now. If you'll focus on your position that you're in because of your faith in Jesus, and you'll just praise him and thank him for that, all the other stuff, you know what? It'll be attracted to you. It'll come to you. You don't have to worry about it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. And I thank you today, Father, for the supply that you bring to us here. I thank you, Lord. Oh, your mercy and your love and your grace. I'm seeing more clearly now why Paul would open up his letters. And I sense the joy and the compassion and just the anointing and the Spirit of God in him. As he would begin to write the words, and he would start out by saying to the church and the people there, he'd say, grace be unto you from God the Father. Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, what words. What a way to begin. Hallelujah. May we start out each day that your word tells us the mercies, the grace, and all that is available each and every morning for us. Help us to get up, to live and to walk with a revelation and understanding of the love that you have not only for us, but the position that we're actually in, who we are in Christ, who he is in us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.